What does blessing look like to you? When you hear the word blessing, what comes to your mind? You may think of practical things, like having a better home or a car that runs more reliably. You may think of your health. You may think relationally. Some of us are lonely. You may think of a family. Maybe you have a spouse and things aren't going so well, or maybe you want a spouse. Maybe you want the blessing of children or better children. Kids may want better parents. I don't, you know. You may think of issues of holiness. The blessing for you may be that you would be free of doing wrong or even desiring wrong. You may want more self-control or patience. Some of you, when you think of blessing, you think in terms of work. You know, achieving some great thing, setting out to do something and then accomplishing it. For some of us, it's just emotional blessing. I just don't want to feel so bad. Hopefully for all of us, blessing would include intimacy with Father, the Father above. When you think of blessing, it encompasses a lot. And everyone here today has what matters most to them in their mind. They have a list of things that this is what I really would like to see God do in my heart and life. But all of us fall short of the experience of that blessing. We struggle to make ends meet. We live with aches and pains and disease. I would argue that very few of us would say that their friendships are all that they want them to be. Family relationships are often the most difficult. Children are frustrated with parents, and parents are frustrated with children. I would argue that probably most of us hate those inside, inward thoughts and desires of which you struggle with. And I would argue that most of us, even if you have accomplished great things, you still look back and think, has my life really mattered? Instead of joy and peace, we experience fears and anxieties and depression. And honestly, the true experience of intimacy with God sometimes seems like a fantasy. And most of us would agree that we have many blessings in this life, but far too often it is the difficulty that fills our hearts. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to overcome these struggles facing us and to experience more of the blessing? Now, the world is full of answers for you. Do this and you'll live longer. Take this, eat that, you will be healthier. Invest your money this way, you'll be able to retire earlier. And I would argue that the Bible also gives practical answers. Surrender your heart to God. The big practical answer. Spend more time in prayer. Meditate upon God's word and seek to take captive wrong thoughts. I recommend all these practical solutions. But today I'm going to give you a solution, one solution that may not even seem to you like a solution. It may seem to you like the most impractical thing I could give you. I hope that after today you will think differently. When you are struggling, dealing with fears and frustrations of any sort, what I believe God wants you to do more than any other, look to your baptism. One of Jenny's favorite movies is The Sound of Music. And Maria tells the kids what they're supposed to do when things are going difficult. And she sings the song Favorite Things, right? When things are going bad, when the bee stings, remember your favorite things. And then you won't feel so bad. Well, maybe so. Nice song. Doesn't always work. But God does not just give a nice song. He doesn't just give wishful thinking. He has given to us the sacrament of baptism. And He's done so to help you in your darkest season. Remember your baptism. You see, baptism is a sign and seal of righteousness. It is the righteousness that is yours by faith alone in Christ alone. And here's the thing. Because of the righteousness that is yours through faith alone, all of the blessings of the covenant of grace in their fullness are promised to you. Turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promises to Abram blessing. And Abraham's life was in many ways like your life. God had given him little degrees of blessing in many ways. If you read through his history, you can see the ways that God had given him blessing. But along with those partial blessings, there was always the mixture of trial and suffering and struggle and disappointment. He didn't experience all the blessing, but they were all promised to him. Now, we looked at last week, we've been studying the book of Romans, and we realized that the promises can only be promised. The blessing can only be given because of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the only way that they can be given. If the doctrine of justification by faith alone was not true, there would be no blessing. I don't think we get this. I really don't think we get this, because I think if we did, if we let it sink down into our hearts, we would feel differently. Let's take a minute and just think about those struggles that you're experiencing. Those inward places where you are not experiencing blessing. If the doctrine of justification by faith alone did not exist, all of those pains, all of those fears, all of those difficulties, all of those trials and loneliness and depression and everything that you're experiencing, your only destiny would be that they would get worse and they would be eternal. Without justification. They would never end. And they would only get worse. You know, we often say, things could be worse. Well, they really can be worse. And without the righteousness of Christ, they wouldn't just have a possibility of getting worse, they would surely get worse. Instead of that, contrasting that, God has provided Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and because of Him, everything in your life that is not blessing, as God defines it, everything in your life that is not blessing will sooner or later cease to exist. Is that not good news? Every partial blessing will only get better until you experience the fullness of it. All because of what Jesus has done. Now, I get it. By telling you this, it does not change anything in the moment. The issues that you're struggling with right now, you will very likely struggle with them tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Life will be just as difficult when you walk out of here as when you walked in. But thanks to Jesus Christ, every lack of blessing is fleeting. Blessing is eternal. And this brings us to the text. This blessing is signified and sealed to you in your baptism. Much like it was signified and sealed to Abraham in his circumcision. So let's look at the text, 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith. The faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul speaks of this blessing in verse 9. Is this blessing? Well, what blessing is he talking about? It is the blessing of justification by faith alone, which unlocks the door to the fullness of the blessing given to Abraham. Justification is the key that unlocks the treasure chest. And Paul's question, who is justification for? Is the blessing of justification by faith alone only for those who are in the covenant through circumcision? Answer, no. And here's how I read this. You do not have to be circumcised in order to be justified. Well, why not? Paul says Abraham was counted righteous with God by God when he was uncircumcised. Verse 10. God counted Abraham righteous before he had been circumcised. And here's what you need to hear. Whatever God's purpose for telling Abraham to be circumcised, and he does command it, it was not the instrument by which Abraham was justified. Circumcision is not the means by which you gain the blessing. Well then, what is the meaning of circumcision? Well, Paul tells us explicitly in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. If there's one question that people that come through the examination in presbytery to become a pastor, everybody knows that Mike is going to ask them, what does it mean that the sign actually seals? Is that right, Danny? They all know that. I've been asking questions because I think we get this wrong all the time. Paul tells us in verse 11 and 12, he says that Abraham was a model to the Gentiles and that he was counted righteous before he was circumcised. So you Gentiles, that's pretty much all of us here today, you look to Abraham and you say, oh, he was saved. He was counted righteous before he was ever circumcised. And he's a model to you. But the text also says that he's a model to the Jews. Right? He is to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith. So he's a model to the Jews as well, because they need to not just think, oh, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm good to go, but I must possess the faith that Abraham had. He's a model to both. You might think he's a model to those who are in the church and a model to those outside of the church. A Jew who's in the church has to be saved by faith alone, believing in the promise. I would argue, in the church today, just sitting in the pews here, having received the outward sign of baptism, is not going to do you any good. You must have the faith that Abraham possessed. Now again, look closely at verse 11. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. And this is going to be just a little bit technical for you, but I want you to follow the reasoning here because I think it's very important. Circumcision was not a sign of Abraham's obedience. It was not a sign of his commitment to obey. And that would have felt very strange to the Jews. Might even feel strange to us in our own statement. It says that in the sacrament, it is it obliges us to obey. So our sacrament of obedience obliges us to obey. Why do we say this? It is true that in some sense, circumcision is going to oblige people or obligate them to obey. But the circumcision itself is not a sign of that obedience. Now, why would they think this way? Why would the Jews think this way? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is that a Jew, later on when Moses gave the law of God, a Jew could not participate in the Passover if he had not been circumcised. And the Passover was a meal showing that God had passed over his judgment and given them blessing, right? And so if you can't get to the Passover, if you can't celebrate that unless you take and become circumcised, then maybe circumcision is the condition by which you can avoid God's judgment and receive blessing. But God never says that circumcision is the condition of the blessing. Turn over to Exodus 19 for a moment. I just want you to see that there is a ridgeline here. There is a difficulty that I think that we all struggle with. We all think that somehow the blessing must be secured by our obedience. The Bible comes really close to that, but it never gets to that point. And I just want to show you things that make you think that way. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. I'm only going to read verse 5 to you. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, There's no question at this point, as Moses is speaking to them, he's saying, God is going to speak. And if you will listen to his voice, you will keep his covenant. And then you'll get blessing. You'll be my treasured possession. All these things, good things will happen to them. Obedience is not an option in having a relationship with God. You can't say I'm in a good relationship with God and not care about obedience. But what I want you to see and why this is so tricky is that the phrase keep my covenant is the same phrase that is used in Genesis 17 when God commands to circumcise. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So to a Jew, if you hear keep my covenant, you immediately think of circumcision. And now you're thinking of obedience and you think, oh no, keeping my covenant must mean that I have to obey in order to get the blessing. Makes sense then, later on in Deuteronomy 10, when they're talking about trying to stir people up to greater obedience, he says this, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So you can understand how circumcision, in some sense, relates to a heart that is fully devoted to God. But Paul, and go back to Romans, Paul meditates on all this. Paul thinks about all this stuff. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the law and the covenant of circumcision. He knew all this stuff going on. He meditates on it. And he says to the Jews, circumcision is not the condition for blessing. And they would have went, what? He says, circumcision, its initial meaning never gets diminished. And its initial meaning is that it is a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith alone. Now, faith has always been and always will be the way that you gain the blessing. It's not the degree of your obedience. Never has been, never will be. And God thought that this principle was so critical. He knew that God's people would get it twisted. He knew that they would start thinking about justifying themselves. He knew that as they sought to try to obey God and failed, they would come up with other plans of righteousness and lower God's standard. He knew all those things. And so he gave them a sign so that they would always remember that the blessing comes by faith. Now, let me take a few minutes and just talk to you about a sign. We talk about the sacraments as signs. That means a sign points to something that is not itself the reality. Never take the sign and make it the reality. Circumcision or baptism is not itself righteousness. They are signs pointing you to the reality. You should never think, oh, I've been baptized, so therefore I'm good to go. I've been circumcised, therefore I'm good to go. They're only signs. They are not the reality themselves. Circumcision in this way actually functions like preaching. When I say to Layton and Hayes, you got to believe. You got to trust in Jesus Christ if you want to receive the blessing. That's what your baptism preaches to you. That's what circumcision preaches to you. It is a sign pointing you to faith. Now, it's also a seal. And this gets to the point. Put myself on the hot spot. What does it mean to seal? Well, I think the function of a seal, and my illustration is a wedding ring. This wedding ring is a sign and it is a seal. What is it a sign of? Well, it's a wedding ring, so it points to the marriage union. It's made of gold, so its importance of purity, its enduring nature, is all symbols in the sign itself. Now, I know that husband and wife exchange rings, but I'm only going to focus on this ring right now. In addition of the marriage union, this is a symbol of love. And here's the question, and you can answer it if you want, but whose love is being symbolized? Whose love is being symbolized? Nobody wants to. What's that? Robin's love for me. This is not a symbol of my love for her. It's a symbol of her love to me. In fact, when she gave it to me, she said something like, "I pledge thee my troth." I don't think that's what she said, but something of that nature. It is a permanent sign to me of her commitment to love me. So how does that seal that love to me? Well, many people think that somehow the ring makes her commitment stronger. It doesn't. It's not about her commitment. The way it seals is it seals her love to me. Do you think that the sign of circumcision increased God's love for Abraham? Not in the least. But it was supposed to seal to him, just as this ring strengthens my confidence that Robin loves me. God pledges to Abraham his undying love. Abraham believes that by faith. But one trial after another hits Abraham's life and he begins to question, "God, do you really love me? Isn't that what life does to you? Oh, my marriage stinks. I can't make ends meet. I lost my job. My health is going down. Every bit of these blessings just looks terrible to you." And you say, "Well, is there any hope?" Maybe, here's some of the thoughts that come to our mind. Maybe my disobedience has somehow interrupted the promise and I lost it. It's gone. Maybe God's promise, maybe he's not strong enough to bring it about. God says, keep looking to the ring. Keep looking to circumcision, or in the New Testament, look to baptism. Remember your baptism. I want you to have it imprinted on your heart. I will be faithful to keep my promise to give you blessing as you trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to go into this too much. I think that Romans is going to flesh this out as we go along. But you ask the question, I ask the question, I don't know if you would or not, but obedience has got to fit in somewhere, doesn't it? You know, we're not going to all get to heaven and be filthy, disobedient people. We're going to be obeyers. So obedience has got to fit in there. Well, here's the three quick ways. First, obedience was accomplished by Jesus Christ, fully and completely. Secondly, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for every bit of your disobedience. All of it. And thirdly, for those who look to Jesus Christ, this is a part of the blessing. He will fix your disobedience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, one of my Old Testament favorite verses. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. If you're smart, you'll keep this little mark here. This is a good one. Deuteronomy is all about the second giving of the law. They already have blown it many times. Things are bad, all this kind of stuff. And God talks to them, and he reiterates the promise to them. And in verse 30, verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." What is going on? He's basically saying obedience is not some condition to get the blessing. Obedience is included in the blessing. And that's good news. Circumcision and baptism function in the same way. They are seals to you of the promise of God. Calvin says they are seals by which the promises of God are in a manner imprinted on our hearts through, though by themselves they profit nothing, yet God has designed them to be the instruments of His grace. You look to your baptism, you remember the promise, it encourages you to again believe the promise. It seals those promises to your heart. You believe them, and through that, God gives the blessing. Okay, so in conclusion, you're going to walk out of here with the same problems you had when you came in. But you don't have to leave here with the same mindset. You can leave here confident that God loves you down to the last molecule of your very existence. You can leave here confident that God will not quit. He is forever working to bring about the fullness of every blessing in your life. And I'm telling you, it will take you about 30 seconds. Some of you, it may take 6 hours. But your mindset will fall back into what I call orphan thinking. It is the thinking that somehow I'm going to do something in the next 10 minutes that's going to reduce my baptism to nothing. God's going to say, "You know, gosh, I was just waiting for this day. I'm done with you." It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You can't trust God for blessing. You got to get it yourself. That's orphan thinking. Read Matthew 6. That's what he says. The Gentiles who have no heavenly Father, they chase after things like that. You are beloved children. And I would tell you, when you start falling back into this orphan thinking, if there's one thing I want you to, I hate the fact that we as Christians, I don't care whatever stripe we are, our baptism means very little to us and it doesn't help us moving forward. And I want that to change. I want you to start letting God preach to you through your baptism, and may He seal to you His promises to you in that, and may you grow in your faith and get yourself out of orphan thinking. I mean, God doesn't give you all these other... I mean, He does. If you read the Bible, there's plenty of practical issues. But when it comes to the issue at hand, He says, "Trust in Me and My love for you, and I'm going to give you a sign so that you will remember that." I'm not telling you to remember the experience of baptism. Oh, it was a glorious experience. That's not what I'm saying. Remember the truth of justification by faith alone and believe in Christ, knowing that He has purchased all of the blessings for you in Christ. May it give you patience to endure trials. May it give you strength in your fight against sin. May it give you the ability to forget yourself and start thinking about other people because you know that God is going to take care of you. Remember your baptism. Amen.